Mark chapter 14. Mark's Gospel chapter 14. While you're looking for the place, please tune in tonight for our evening gospel service. Tonight we're having a takeaway. Maybe you're not used to that on a Sunday night, but we're having a takeaway tonight. So make sure you bring your appetite and you tune in tonight for the takeaway tonight. Mark's Gospel chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 32 through to verse 46. And we know that God blesses the reading of His Word. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He says to His disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And He cometh and finding them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again He went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that hath betrayed Me is at hand." And immediately while He yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed Him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on Him and took Him. And amen. God will bless the reading of His Word. In the Sunday school class a few weeks before Easter, an inventive teacher gave each of his pupils a plastic container and asked them to go outside the classroom and look about the church and see if they could find something that reminded them of Easter. After a while, the children came back in and the teacher started to open the containers and see what they'd collected. The first one had collected a pretty flower, and the child said, "Well, the seed had died, and from that seed had come new life," and reminded them of Easter, and the teacher said, "Very good, that's great." Another one was opened, and the child had a wee butterfly and spoke about how it had been a caterpillar and how it had transformed. It had been a mutation and had become a beautiful butterfly, and reminded her of Easter. And again, the teacher was very impressed. A third wee boy had put a stick in, said it reminded them of the cross. They opened the fourth one, and there was nothing inside. And some of the children said, "Oh, somebody's done it wrong. Somebody has made a mistake. Somebody didn't do it right." And a wee boy pulled the coat of the teacher and said, "Miss, that's mine. I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb is empty. Tomb is empty." And that's a wonderful truth. And as I prepared for Points Pass for these Sunday mornings, I have four Sunday mornings with you. And as we get closer to Easter, which is the first Sunday in April, the 4th of April this year, for me, Easter is the highlight of the Christian calendar. You can take Christmas for me. Give me Easter. It's hard to keep me in my seat on Easter Sunday morning. I become nearly Pentecostal. I get that excited when I think of the message of Easter, and the tomb is empty and our Savior is alive forevermore. And as we approach Easter over these next 4 weeks, I want us to walk the Calvary Road. and prepare our hearts for the climax of the Christian calendar, to assess and appreciate again the Easter message. This morning, I want to look at the concern as we step into the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. Next week, in the will of God, we're going to look at the court and look at the trial of the Savior. And then the third Sunday morning, we come to the cross, the cruel yet wonderful death of our Savior. And then, God willing, in my last Sunday with you, I'm going to look at the conquest and the resurrection. And I hope that it will be a blessing to your heart. I know it will be to mine. As we approach this subject of Easter, you will appreciate that in doing so, we handle a subject that is almost untouchable and incomprehensible. It is a mystery. The birth of Christ in Bethlehem was a mystery to the heavenly angels as they beheld for the first time the Son of God in human form, incarnate. It was a mystery. How God could become a man, it was a mystery. And as we go through the life of Christ, those years of obscurity in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth were a mystery. Because not only was he God incarnate, he was God incognito. He was God in hidden form. Hidden from human view. And so the mystery continues. And when we come to the passion and death of the Savior, it must be the greatest of all mysteries. It was as if the holy angels hushed their voices and heaven waited in silence to witness this grand finale. As Jesus Christ perfected the work of our redemption. But this morning we come with the Lord and His disciples. We leave the upper room. They have heard the great high priestly prayer, of course, which is recorded for us in John 17, a wonderful study in itself. The Lord Jesus prays for Himself in verses 1 to 5. He prays for the disciples in verses 6 to 19. And then He prays for the church in verses 20 to 26. And there's a sermon in that. That great high priestly prayer, someone's described it as a father and son business meeting. That high priestly prayer, lovely study. And then we watch as they cross over the brook Kidron, and as they do, we are told they sing a hymn, according to Mark 14 and 26. Probably the Hallel. That is Psalms 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Those Psalms together form the Hallel. And the nation of Israel sing it every feast of Passover. They sing the Hallel. And we cross over that brook Kidron. And we go into Gethsemane. Nestled at the foot of the Mount of Olives. If you ever get the chance to visit Israel, it's one of the highlights. It's now a very small garden beside the Church of All Nations. You go down past the Church of Mary Magdalene and those teardrop domes, and you come down to the bottom of that Easter Sunday walk that's steep, and you come to the little garden. And usually there, you try to find a little quiet space. It's very hard to do if it's busy, it's crowded with people and pilgrims. But you try to find a little space and contemplate what happened here. They say that some of those olive trees in Gethsemane go back to biblical times. But there's times I've been able to get a quiet spot. I want to leave with you five things about this scene that as I prepared struck me. First of all, I want you to see that it is a significant place. The name Gethsemane means the oil press. It was there that the olives were crushed to a pulp. It was there that the rich oil could be extracted. It was oil that would be used, of course, for medicinal purposes. It was also used for preservation. It was used for cosmetics. But also it was used in the temple, in the rituals of the temple. It was used to anoint. And so the oil press was here at the Garden of Gethsemane. How significant that in such a place the Lord Jesus would be crushed. Crushed between the mental anguish of facing Satan, his ultimate foe, but at the same time, that spiritual responsibility of fulfilling the Father's will, and he is crushed. It is no surprise that he is called the Man of Sorrows. There is an amazing paradox. I haven't time to look at the paradoxes of Gethsemane this morning, but we know that his suffering brings us joy. We know that his death brings us life. We know that his pain brings us relief from the hold of sin and the domination that it brings us. And so it was a significant place. It was the place of the oil press. The second thought that I had as I prepared for this morning, not only was it a significant place, but it was a suffering place. Many artists and songwriters have depicted this scene. I used to do a wee bit of painting, not so much in recent years, but I love paintings and seeing what artists in their mind bring out on the canvas and the colours and the passion that comes out in the brush. An amazing thing. And somehow when you look at a painting and you study, you can nearly get into the mind of the artist. And whenever artists come to Mark chapter 14, they paint it with a hushed, tranquil palette. They have the light coming from heaven just falling on the Savior that's kneeling, and the light just seems very subdued, and his hands are clasped fervently and devoutly in front of him, and his eyes are cast heavenward, and it's a picture of tranquility. And all appears silent and subdued and serene. And every time I see the paintings, I get a wee bit cross, because such a scene does not get borne out in Scripture. Such a portrayal does not have the backing of the Word of God. When you read the narrative, you can almost hear the shrieks of the demons and the crackling of the flames of hell. There's passion here. Verse 33, we read that he began to be sore amazed. That is, he was suddenly struck with a surprise terror. That word very heavy in verse 33, to be very heavy. That which was unfamiliar bore down upon his soul with uncertainty and acute distress. Verse 34, exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He was so completely surrounded and encircled with grief that it threatened his very life. Oh, how do you put that on a canvas? What color would you start to use? What strokes would you make to try and convey the suffering scene? And it becomes evident, to me at least, that the devil made an all-out effort to murder the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, so aborting Calvary. And that idea of the suffering is borne out in other passages, isn't it? I think of Hebrews 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. We know from Luke 22 that heaven sent an angel to strengthen him. The Lord keeps referring to the cup. But what was the cup that his soul dreaded so much? I've heard preachers say that it was the cup of human suffering. I don't think it was. The Lord was no stranger to suffering and pain. He had known what it was to be without. So others will say it's the cup of physical death, but he was the Prince of Life. Death could hold no terror for him. What was this cup? Well, we don't need to guess, because the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 tells us, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And there in that little verse, we find that the Gethsemane cup was filled with all the sin of mankind. In all its raw and awful filthiness. And the Lord Jesus looked deeply into the cesspool of human sin. He smelt its foul odor. He viewed the rising poisonous fumes. And he could have opted out, couldn't he? Just a word, and that angel host would have come and delivered him. But in a few short hours, he would drain the cup to the very last drop of human depravity. It's a suffering place. And it was for me. And it was for you. Isn't that amazing? That hymn writer, was it Anne Cousin, maybe wrote it way back in the 1860s or something. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. Death and the curse was in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for thee. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. It is a significant place. It was a place where the vines were crushed, the oil press. Significant. It was a suffering place. Dear friend, as you look at the pictures that you see and the artists do their best, but you remember it wasn't tranquil, it wasn't serene, it wasn't just a picture card, it was the depths of agony. It was a suffering place. I'll tell you something else. It was a supplicatory place. It was a place of prayer. I'll let you study the prayer. But let me say a few things about it. Number one, it was short. Number two, it was simple. Number three, it was surrendered. Number four, it was successful. May we need to learn that in our prayer meeting. Sometimes I think we pray longer because we have the intellect to remember. And our memory and our theology takes us longer in prayer than what the Spirit of God would ever want us to go. The Lord Jesus in his moment of agony. I find there's a parallel. The more in agony you are, the more distressed you are, the shorter the prayers and the more focused the prayers and more direct the prayers happen to be. Whenever you're at your wit's end and you don't know what way to turn, it's amazing how focused your prayers are. Remember some years ago, thankfully we're out the other end, but we had problems in the family. Boy, it was tough. Many tears were shed. Many a night, no sleep. I'll tell you, during that time, the prayers were a lot more focused. And the prayers were a lot more direct. Praise God, they were answered. You see, prayer must not be measured in the immensity of words. Rather, prayer should be measured in the intensity of the heart. The intensity of the heart. And the danger is, particularly, dare I say it, the men, that as we get a wee bit longer on the Christian pathway and we mature in spiritual things, we can give a line of ministry in prayer. And everybody leaves saying, boy, he knows his book. And we have failed to touch heaven. And maybe God has to bring us through the deep valleys sometimes. To see all the trappings fade away. We say, oh Lord, meet my need. Lord, meet the need of my child, my grandchild. Meet the need of my body. Lord, I'm crying to Thee. My, touches heaven. Touches heaven. Strong prayer resists the enemy. And I fear sometimes, dear folk, forgive me, it's on my heart. Maybe I'm speaking to myself. But I sometimes think that the devil is not worried about our prayer meetings at all. They're no threat to him. But if in the gathering one dear child of God, a dear sister, a dear brother says, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Lord, please meet my need. Boy, it would lift the meeting, wouldn't it? Lift the meeting. And all of a sudden people around are saying, amen. Lord, meet the need. The Lord's Prayer was short. It was simple. It was surrendered. It was successful. Maybe that's not a bad pattern to follow. Huh? Maybe not. I'll tell you this. If the Lord Jesus needed to pray, when He was God of very God, veiled in human form, but He felt the need to pray, how much more do I, and how much more do you? How dare we think that we can just go through a day and we don't need to pray? And the whole idea of putting on the whole armor of God, well, it's nice for a Bible study, but it's not very practical. Oh, it's very practical. Before you go out in the morning, before you go to school, before you go to the office, before you have your first cup of coffee, put on the armor of God. Put on the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Sure. Simple, surrendered, successful. I better move on. It was a significant place. It was the oil press. It was a suffering place. It was the cup of sin of all of mankind of all time was in the cup. It was a supplicatory place. It was a place of prayer. Prayer that was short and simple and surrendered and successful. Fourthly, it was a sleepy place, wasn't it? Sleepy place. Three times in our reading this morning, in this moment of the Lord's crucial need, the Lord finds His disciples asleep. We don't know how he felt about that. I imagine a sense of frustration. And He gets to a point where He just says, sleep on now. The battle's over. You sleep on now. By instinct, I have found humans want someone by their side whenever they're in the hospital. One of the big problems with COVID-19 is we have lost that human contact. And many's a time in my pastoral ministry, maybe a night before surgery, I would have gone up to the hospital just to be there, just for a word of prayer, just before they go to theatre, and be there to squeeze their hand. I'm with you. In a nursing home, as death draws near, it's nice to have somebody there. Remember when my father passed away 13 years ago now, my mum passed away. Those last moments, being there, seeing them go to glory. Hard but precious. Hard but I wouldn't want to have been anywhere else. We crave the reassuring touch of human presence. Probably solitary confinement is the worst kind of punishment that man has devised. I read an article fairly recently, I think a wee bit tongue-in-cheek, but they were suggesting that if the woman had been included in the upper room, the Lord wouldn't have spent these hours alone. That the woman would not have forsaken him and wouldn't have fallen asleep. They were by the cross. The disciples had fled. They didn't forsake. Be that as it may, I don't know. I say this. It doesn't really matter if the preacher sees you sleep in church. And maybe some watching from home are already dozing over. But I wondered, as the Lord Jesus looked down into Points Pass and out through the internet, and he sees a fellowship asleep. Maybe asleep to the gathering of yourselves together. We're not individuals. We're part of a body. I wonder are we asleep to baptism and church membership. I wonder are we asleep to the need of the lost around our doors, and we sort of have closed up shop and we say, well, we're just going to survive this. I wonder are we asleep to the power of the gospel. I wonder are we asleep to the Lord's soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I wonder are you asleep to your part in the body of Christ. There's a wee verse always gets me. It's found in the wee prophecy of Joel, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Prepare war. Wake up. They were asleep. Wake up the mighty men. May if I do nothing else this month of March in Points Pass, but stir you up to revive your heart, to encourage your soul, to get you once again fixed on the one who loved us and died for us, then this month will be well worthwhile. It was a significant place, the oil press. It was a suffering place, the cup that was born. It was a supplicatory place, a place of prayer. It was a sleepy place. They dozed over. They didn't realize the significance. To them it was just another evening. To them it was just another night. They were tired. Oh, they missed out. Finally. It was a sham place. Sham place. We watch as a torchlight parade wends its way from the temple quarter. Snakes its way through the garden pathway. And there in the middle is Judas, one of the 12. And he steps forward and he says, Master. And he gives a kiss. It's It's a sham place. An act of love covering a heart of deceit and betrayal. You know something, dear saint of God? God hates hypocrisy. And I've discovered in my own life, it's so easy to play the game. You see, I've learned enough of this book that I can hold my own in any argument. I mightn't be right, but I think I am. But in a whole moment, I can debate, I can tell them where to turn to in the passage, and I could argue the case, and I could pray in the prayer meeting, and they'd walk away saying, "My, that was, I loved that, that was a nice prayer that he..." And my heart can be as cold and as critical and as far from God as is possible for a saved heart to be. And you're listening to me this morning, and I tell you, on my journey up, I was making sure that my heart was not going to be hypocritical. That I was not going to preach to you and it just be empty words. Huh? God hates hypocrisy. And I can't read your heart. And praise God, you can't read mine. But I want you to do something for me today. Search the heart. Search the heart. And stay on your knees until you can say with a hymn writer, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis I." And let this be a line in the sand. And say, from this moment, I remember it was the first Sunday in March in 2021. I remember the preacher. I remember he came. I remember it well. He spoke on March chapter 14. And that was the day I got things right. That was the day. And maybe if we're spared 10 years down the road, you'll meet me in a marketplace somewhere and you'll say, "Pastor Kennedy, I remember the Sunday morning you were in Point's Pass and you challenged me. And all the dross of my life was washed away. And I fell in love with the Savior all over again." Some years ago, we were celebrating a anniversary and we went to visit my brother in New Zealand. Was it her 25th, I think, maybe? Can't remember. Long time ago anyway. And we flew out and we stayed for a wee while in the north end of the place called the Bay of Islands. Beautiful, beautiful place. Went out to see the whales and the dolphins. But I remember reading about the coral reef. The cliffs of coral along the Great Barrier Reef off the coast of Australia. Millions of multicoloured fish. But there's a sea anemone. And it's amazing. It just is like a plant, you know. And its branches sway with the movement of the water. It's harmless. But once a fish, other than the wee decoy fish that has an immune system to it, but whenever a fish gets within distance, the sea anemone thrusts out its branches with deadly spikes and it paralyzes the fish. It has its next meal. You see, it appears to be what it's not. It looks harmless, it looks friendly, but in actual fact it's deadly. It's deadly. This Easter, as we walk the Calvary Road in the light of the Lord's suffering for you and me, don't be a sham. Don't be a hypocrite. You'll remember those five, will you? Significant place, the oil press. Suffering place, the cup of our sin. the supplicatory place, place of prayer. My, that short prayer that was so dynamic. A sleepy place. Oh, I hope you're awake this morning. It was a sham place. Don't be a hypocrite. The one who died for you, the one that you trusted, the one who indwells you by your Spirit, wants you to be real. The concern, the agony of Gethsemane. Next week, we'll come to the court. And then tonight, we're having a takeaway. Let's pray together.